Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Today I'm reading from a work of Archibald Alexander. Archibald Alexander was an American Presbyterian theologian and professor at Princeton University back in the 1800s, from 1812 to 1851. He was born in 1772 in Virginia. And this message is called Practical Directions on How to Grow in Grace and Make Progress in Piety. It's quite a long title, promises quite a bit, and I imagine it will produce what it was promised to do. When there is no growth, he says, there is no life. We've taken it for granted that among the regenerate, at the moment of their conversion, there's a difference in the vigor of the principle of spiritual life, analogous to what we observe in the natural world. And no doubt the analogy holds as it relates to growth. As some children who were weak and sickly in the first days of their existence become healthy and strong and greatly outgrow others who commenced life with far greater advantages, so it is with the new man. Some who enter on the spiritual life with a weak and wavering faith, by the blessing of God on a diligent use of means, far outstrip others who in the beginning were greatly before them. It is often observed that there are professors, when that word is used in one of these messages, by the way, we're not talking about college professors, but people who profess Christ. There are professors who never appear to grow, but rather decline perpetually, until they become in spirit and conduct entirely conformed to the world, from whence they profess to come out. The result in regard to them is one of two things. They either retain their standing in the church and become dead formalists, having a name to live while they are dead, a form of godliness while they deny the power thereof, or they renounce their profession and abandon their connection with the church and openly take their stand with the enemies of Christ. And not infrequently, they go beyond them all in daring impiety. Of all such, we may confidently say they were not of us, or undoubtedly they would have continued with us. But of such, I mean not to, I will speak further, as the case of backsliders will be considered hereafter. That growth in grace is gradual and progressive. That's true is very evident from Scripture. As in all of those passages where believers are exhorted to mortify sin, crucify the flesh, and to increase and abound in all the exercises of piety and good works. One text on this subject will be sufficient. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this passage furnishes us with information as to the origin and nature of this growth. It is knowledge, even the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just so far as any soul increases in spiritual knowledge, in the same degree it grows in grace. Persons may advance rapidly in other kinds of knowledge and yet make no advances in piety, but the contrary. And they may have even had their minds filled with correct theoretical knowledge of divine truth, and yet its effect may not be to humble but to puff up. Many an accurate and profound theologian has lived and died without a ray of saving light. The natural man, however gifted with talent or enriched with speculative knowledge, has no spiritual discernment. After all his acquisitions, he is destitute of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it should not be forgotten that divine illumination is not independent of the Word, but accompanies it. Those Christians, therefore, who are most diligent in attending upon the Word in public and private, will be most likely to make progress in piety. Young converts are prone to depend too much on joyful frames and love high excitement in their devotional exercises. But their Heavenly Father cures them of this folly by leaving them for a season to walk in darkness and struggle with their own corruptions. When most sorely pressed and discouraged, however, he strengthens them with might in the inner man. He enables them to stand firmly against temptation, or if they slide, he quickly restores them. And by such exercises they become much more sensible of their entire dependence than they were at first. They learn to be in the fear of the Lord all the day long, and to distrust entirely their own wisdom and strength, and to rely for all needed aid on the grace of Jesus Christ. Such a soul will not readily believe that it is growing in grace, but to be emptied of self-dependence and to know that we need aid for every duty and even for every good thought is an important step in our progress in piety. The flowers may have disappeared from the plant of grace, even the leaves may have fallen off, and wintry blasts may have shaken it, but now it is striking its roots deeper and becoming every day stronger to endure the rugged storm. One circumstance attends the growth in grace of a real Christian which renders it exceedingly difficult for him to know the fact upon a superficial view of his case, and that is the clearer and deeper insight which he obtains into the evils of his own heart. Now, this is one of the best evidences of growth. But the first conclusion is apt to be, I am growing worse every day. I see innumerable evils springing up within me which I never saw before. This person may be compared to one who's been shut up in a dark room where he's surrounded by many loathsome objects. If a single ray of light were to be let into the room, he sees the more prominent objects. But if the light gradually increases, he sees more and more of the filth by which he has been surrounded. It was there before, but he did not perceive it. His increased knowledge of the fact is a sure evidence of increasing light. Hypocrites often learn to talk by rote of the wickedness of their hearts, but go to them and seriously accuse them of indulging secret pride or envy or covetousness or any other heart sins, they'll be offended. Their confessions of sin are only intended to raise them in the opinion of others as truly humble persons, and not that any should believe that corruption abounds within them. Growth in grace is evinced by a more habitual vigilance against besetting sins and temptations, and by greater self-denial in regard to personal indulgence. A growing conscientiousness in regards to what may be called minor duties is also a good sign. The counterfeit of this is a scrupulous conscience, which sometimes haggles at the most innocent gratifications, and has led to, for some people, to hesitate about taking their daily food. Increasing spiritual mindedness is a sure evidence of progress in piety. This will always be accompanied by deadness to the world. Continued aspirations to God in the house and, by the way, in lying down and rising up, in company and in solitude, indicate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by whose agency all progress in sanctification is made. A victory over besetting sins, by which the person was frequently led away, shows an increased vigor in the renewed principle. Increasing solicitude for the salvation of men, a sorrow on account of their sinful and miserable condition, and a disposition tenderly to warn sinners of their danger, evince a growing state of piety. It is also a strong evidence of growth in grace when you can bear injuries and provocations with meekness, and when you can, from the heart, desire the temporal and eternal welfare of your bitterest enemies. An entire and confident reliance on the promises and providence of God, however dark may be your horizon, however many difficulties environ you, is a sign that you have learned to live by faith. And humble contentment with your condition, though it be one of poverty and obscurity, shows that you have profited by sitting at the feet of Jesus. Diligence in the duties of our calling with a view to the glory of God is an evidence not to be despised. Indeed, there is no surer standard of spiritual growth than a habit of aiming at the glory of God in everything. That mind which is steady to the main end gives as good evidence of being touched by divine grace as the tendency of the needle to the pole proves that it has been touched by the magnet. Increasing love to the brethren is a sure sign of growth. For as brotherly love is a proof of the existence of grace, so is the exercise of such love a proof of vigor in the divine life. This love, when pure, is not confined within those limits which party spirit circumscribes, but overleaping all the barriers of these denominations and so on, it embraces the disciples of Christ wherever it finds them. A healthy state of piety is always a growing state. That child which grows not at all must be sickly. If we would enjoy spiritual comfort, we must be in a thriving condition. Not enjoy the pleasures of bodily health, but they who are in health. If we would be useful to the church and the world, we must be growing Christians. If we would live in daily preparation for our change, we must endeavor to grow in grace daily. The aged saint, laden with the fruits of righteousness, is like a shock of corn fully ripe, which is ready for the garner, or like a mature fruit which gradually loosens its hold of the tree until at last it gently falls off. Thus the aged, mature Christian departs in peace. As growth in grace is gradual, and the progress from day to day imperceptible, we should aim to do something in this work every day. We should die daily to sin and live to righteousness. Sometimes the children of God grow faster when in the fiery furnace than elsewhere. As metals are purified by being cast into the fire, so saints have their dross consumed and their evidences brightened by being cast into the furnace of affliction. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, because the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, shall be found unto praise and honor and glory. We shall here present some practical directions how to grow in grace and make progress in piety. Number one, set it down as a certainty that this object will never be attained without vigorous, continued effort. And it must not only be desired and sought, but must be considered more important than all other pursuits, and be pursued in preference to everything else which claims your attention. Number two, while you determine to be assiduous in the use of the appointed means of sanctification, you must have it deeply fixed in your mind that nothing can be effected in this work without the aid of the divine Spirit. Paul may plant, Apollos water, but it is God that gives the increase. The direction of the old divines is good. Use the means as vigorously as if you were to be saved by your own efforts, and yet trust as entirely to the grace of God as if you made use of no means whatsoever. Number three, be much in the perusal of the Holy Scriptures and strive to obtain clear and consistent views of the plan of redemption. Learn to contemplate the truth in its true nature, simply, devoutly, and long at a time, that you may receive on your soul the impression which it is calculated to make. Avoid curious and abstruse speculations respecting things unrevealed, and do not indulge a spirit of controversy. Many lose the benefit of the good impression which the truth is calculated to make because they do not view it simply in its own nature, but as related to some dispute or as bearing on some other point. As when a man would receive the genuine impression which a beautiful landscape is adapted to make, he must not be turned aside by minute inquiries respecting the botanical character of the plants, the value of the timber, or the fertility of the soil. But he must place his mind in the attitude of receiving the impression which the combined view of the objects before him will naturally produce on the taste. In such cases, the effect is not produced by any exertion of the intellect. All such active striving is unfavorable, except in bringing the mind to its proper state. When the impression is most perfect, we feel as if we were mere passive recipients of the effect. To this, there is a striking analogy in the way in which the mind is impressed with divine truth. It is not the critic, the speculative or polemic theologian, who is most likely to receive the right impression, but the humble, simple-hearted, contemplative Christian. It is necessary to study the Scriptures critically and to defend the truth against opposers, but the most learned critic and the most profound theologian must learn to sit at the feet of Jesus in the spirit of a child, or they're not likely to be edified by their studies. And number four, pray constantly and fervently for this influence of the Holy Spirit. No blessing is so particularly and emphatically promised in answer to prayer as this. And if you would receive this divine gift, to be in you as a well of water springing up to everlasting life, you must not only pray, but you must watch against everything in your heart or life which has a tendency to grieve the Spirit of God. Of what use is it to pray if you indulge evil thoughts and imaginations almost without control, or if you give way to the evil passions of anger, pride, and avarice, or bridle not your tongue from evil speaking? Learn to be conscientious, that is, obey the dictates of your conscience uniformly. Many are conscientious in some things and not in others. They listen to the monitor within when it directs to important duties, but in smaller matters they often disregard the voice of conscience and follow present inclination. Such cannot grow in grace. Now that's halfway through this message, folks, and I have to quit because of our time constraints. I try not to make these audios too long. So we're halfway through Mr. Archibald Alexander's message, Lord willing, next time. Well, it won't be the next time on Sermon Audio. If you're in real time, it'll be about another week. If you just joined us in 2055, it's right there in front of you, and you can take it right now. Anyway, what a wonderful message. Are you growing in grace? No excuses now, for sure. He's telling you exactly how to get in there and get your growth moving again. I have the works of several other great men of God on my website here. I do hope that you'll look around. Maybe your favorite man is there. Spurgeon's all over the place, and a lot of other good men of God, the good preachers and teachers. My own teachings are on there. I've got a teaching on Quran and Muhammad and a teaching on prophecy, lots of teachings on that. We go through the whole Bible a couple times, looking for different things. We've got commentaries and just a whole lot more. Check out my books also. You'll want to check out North Korea too. 400 plus audios on North Korea in English, 400 more in Korean to get people praying for that nation. Well, anyway, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.